Jesus, Savior, may I know your love and make it known. Amen. Please be seated. If you were to set aside a few recent Star Wars movies, as difficult as that may be for some of you to do, including a couple of boys who are related to me, but if you could just put that aside for a moment, the last time that I really remember sustained applause at the end of a film was nearly a decade ago for The King's Speech, and a lot of you probably saw that movie and remember it. Among those clapping enthusiastically were my wife and I. We both loved that story, and we were thrilled it won 4 Oscars, including the crown jewel for Best Picture. At the heart of that movie is the struggle of the man who would eventually become King George VI to find his voice. And because of a stutter, he had a fear of public speaking, which surely intensified after his older brother, King Edward VIII, abdicated in 1936. As most of you probably know, his older brother caused a constitutional crisis in the United Kingdom because of a relationship with a once divorced and still married American, one Mrs. Wallace Simpson of Baltimore, Maryland. However, it's the friendship that develops between Bertie, as King George was known to his family, and Lionel Logue, his unorthodox speech therapist, which steals the show and brings us to tears. And yet a minor theme in that movie ought to be a cause of a different kind of weeping. It is the negative portrayal of the church, and therefore of Christianity, as personified in the Archbishop of Canterbury, Cosmo Lang. That was his name. There's a climactic scene in The King's Speech that depicts a private rehearsal before the coronation inside Westminster Abbey and highlights the contrast between Logue the therapist and Lang the archbishop. Logue comes across as open-minded and creative and delightful, while Lang seems snobbish, moralistic, and severely judgmental. If there's a so-called bad character in the movie, it's not really the pagan King Edward, but the pious Archbishop Lang. And that portrayal of Archbishop Lang has some historical truth to it. Soon after King Edward's abdication, there was a radio broadcast from the headquarters of the BBC that could have easily been made into a very different kind of movie, perhaps entitled The Archbishop's Speech. He believed that the recent tragedy was a teaching moment that could be used to recall the nation to the Christian faith and to the life of the church. He referred to King Edward in his speech as an exile who left in the darkness and disappointed hopes and surrendered a high and sacred trust from God. And then the archbishop spoke these words to the whole world. He said, "Even more strange and sad it is that he should have sought his happiness in a manner inconsistent with the Christian principles of marriage and within a social circle whose standards and ways of life are alien to all the best instincts and traditions of his people. Let those who belong to this circle know that today they stand rebuked by the judgment of the nation which had loved King Edward. I have shrunk from saying these words, but I have felt compelled for the sake of sincerity and truth to say them." Well, as another bishop in the Church of England would later comment, there was a growing sentiment that the archbishop's eager zeal to improve the occasion and point the moral was not only rather mean, but also altogether useless. Most people found the archbishop's speech distasteful, and within a few days, hundreds of negative letters poured into Lambeth Palace, which is the archbishop's official residence in London. People were shocked, not because they approved of King Edward's behavior or thought that he should have remained on the throne, but because they heard the public remarks of Archbishop Lang as an open fire hydrant of self-righteousness. And needless to say, this speech did not inspire the nation, much less draw sinners and tax collectors and women like Mrs. Wallace Simpson of Baltimore, Maryland, through the doors of the church, which the Archbishop seemed determined to slam in the faces of those who belong to this circle. The problem, of course, is that the pages of the New Testament describe our Lord Jesus Christ as hanging out with, quote, those who belong to this circle. In the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus quotes his detractors, his accusers, who say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And one can too easily imagine those very same words coming from the pursed lips of Archbishop Lang. If only the Almighty had intervened and interrupted the Archbishop's speech. Now, the truth is that all of us have had moments like that, moments when a voice from heaven might have saved us from ourselves by cutting us off mid-sentence. Maybe that will happen during this sermon. I don't know. I can think of dozens of examples when that would have been a merciful intrusion into my own life, and most of you are able to do the same, and if that's not true for you, it is 100% true for the person sitting next to you. And this is exactly what happens to another imperfect servant of God in today's reading from the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Three of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, have gone with Jesus to a high mountain. And there they receive a glimpse of a hidden glory, seeing the face of Jesus radiant and brilliant as the sun. So what does Peter do? He immediately starts running his mouth, and almost comically, and this is by far my favorite part of the way this is described in Matthew's Gospel, almost comically, while he was still speaking, a mysterious voice puts an end to his nonsense with these words, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." It's a turning point not only in the life of Jesus, who will now set out for Jerusalem, but also in the life of Peter, who will ask Jesus about the limits of forgiveness and eventually find himself weeping bitterly in need of forgiveness. And although Peter stumbles and falls spectacularly, embarrassingly, shamefully, he's remembered in the Christian tradition as someone who came to understand that the invitation of God's love is as open as the arms of the crucified one. It's wide enough to include him and us and those who belong to this circle in which the problem of being human is equally distributed. And that image of God's kingdom, which encompasses sinners and tax collectors and men like Peter, is perhaps odd to those who think of themselves as religious. It brings to mind a wonderful book by the Reverend Peter Gomes called The Scandalous Gospel of Jesus. The late Mr. Gomes, who died the day after the King's Speech won its Oscar for Best Picture, was known by various labels: Black Republican, Harvard Intellectual, Gay Christian, Baptist Preacher. He was stated simply a beloved child of God, which is the only label that really matters in the end for him and for us. His book begins with a conversation that took place in the summer of 2001 between Mr. Gomes and Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother. She was, of course, the reluctant wife of Bertie, the shy man who had become a reluctant monarch. Then widowed and in her 102nd year, she invited Mr. Gomes to her Windsor residence for drinks after attending a worship service together. And this is how he describes that in his introduction. He said, among other observations, the Queen Mother remarked on how excellent the sermon had been. Don't you agree, she asked me, which is a difficult question for an honest clergyman to answer. So I did what anyone would do under the circumstances. I agreed. Then with that world-class twinkle in her eye, the Queen Mother remarked, I do like a bit of good news on Sunday, don't you? To that declaration, I gave hearty assent. And the rest of his book, as you can probably guess, was inspired by what he called that casually accurate remark of the Queen Mother. And in it, he wrestles with some of his fellow Christians who, like Archbishop Lang, felt that they were doing the right thing for the right reason, and in their rectitude, failed to see that the only standard for Christian inclusivity is faith working through love. It was for this that Christ came and died on the cross, and it will be by this standard alone that we will all be judged. That is the gospel, and that is why we call it the good news. And my friends, that's the message we'll hear from Jesus if we listen to him, not only up on the mountain where everything seems majestic, but also down in the valley where love is revealed in suffering too. And the best time to start listening is now. Amen.